Hey, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? All right, so obviously you survived the smoke the last few days. Barely. I know the feeling. And so apparently there's some rain on the way, and I'm going to call that answered prayer at this point, because I think that is so needed. So if we can help you in any way with any of that, you just let us know. If we haven't met yet, my name is Brian, and I have the privilege of being one of our pastors. And inside your bulletin is a ton of different information. I'm not going to talk about all of it, but I do want to encourage you to fill out one of our communication cards. We ask everybody to fill one out every week. We'd love it if you'd fill one out, largely because, I'll make sure you do, largely because we really want to know what's happening in your world. You know, if we can pray for you about something, if we can support you through something, walk with you through something, if we can answer any questions, anything like that, please just let us know on the card. We're still collecting funds to help the Colston family in Texas. There, if you're new or kind of catching up, the Colston family is one of our own that used to live here and used to be a part of Harvest and be a part of the Harvest family. They live in Houston now, and their home's flooded. And they over the last couple of weeks been able to basically gut the home. The walls are out. You got to tear out all that sheetrock and take everything out of the house that's destroyed and let it all air out. They have worked very, very hard to do that. So we're continuing to collect funds to support them. If you'd like to be a part of that, every dollar given to that goes straight to their family to support their need as they rebuild. Also, you might notice our roof was finished this week. There's still a couple of minor things, but basically the roof project, at least the pavilion and this building, are taken care of. So thank you. That's good news since, again, I hear rain is on its way. So we're glad to have a roof back up top. See how that all goes. Youth coming back to school celebration this week. Back to church Sundays in a couple of weeks, October 1st. Membership class, October 15th. There's all kinds of things going on. Baptism coming up. If there's any way we can serve your family, please let us know. We pray for you. Father God, I'm thankful today for the ways that you move in the midst of difficulty. And so, Lord, we continue to pray for those in Florida and those in Texas. And for that matter, those right here in our own part of the country facing wildfire. Lord, we pray for protection, provision. We pray that you would hold them secure. And we would all know that our lives are secure in you. Jesus, be with first responders, those who provide follow-up care. Empower them. Bring healing. And Lord, be with us this morning. Heal inside of us. Whatever it is, we need you to do. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. And we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so here's my question to you this morning. Got anything going on in life for which you need some hope? Hurricanes, state on fire, maybe life on fire, maybe a personal hurricane. I want to pray for you about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for us this morning. I pray that our hope would be rooted and founded and anchored in you. And Lord, I realize that, there are things I do know about our lives for which I know we need hope. I know we've got folks facing job issues. I know we've got folks facing health issues. I know we've got folks battling cancer. I know we've got folks struggling through relationships. Lord, I know that there are hurricanes in this world, and I know that there are hurricanes inside of us. And I know there are wildfires in our region. And I know some of us have wildfire burning through our souls. So, Lord, I pray over all of that, that you would just be God over all of that. that we would receive from you the strength you provide to face it, the healing you provide to move on from it, and the hope that we have that whatever it is, it won't win and it won't last. So, Lord, this morning, do that in us. Anchor your hope deep within our souls. Remind us of how good you really are, Jesus. Please, Lord. We seek you, we worship you. We ask you to move in us. We pray in your name. Amen. 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 You know, we have this phrase we use all the time. Somebody says, hey, you know, are you ready for the... You're hoping the winds will come in, blow out the smoke? We say, I hope so. Yesterday, you said, you know, do you think the beavers or the ducks are going to win today? We said, I hope so. Going to have a better week at work? I hope so. What do we mean when we say that? I hope so. You know, I think in a lot of ways we mean, I wish so. But wish and hope are two different things. And that's what I really want us to see today. Wish and hope are very different things. So maybe you're struggling with discouragement, or maybe you've struggled lately with disappointment. I think we all do. You know, we put our hope in something happening, and when it doesn't happen, we're disappointed, right? It's just kind of the reality of life, the nature of life. In a lot of senses, disappointment is an appointment that didn't happen. You look at your calendar and you say, I want to not be sick anymore, and so I'm going to put an appointment on the calendar. I'm going to pray to God, and I'm, you know, in my head, I'm thinking, by this time, I want to be better. Or my job stuff. I want, by this date, I want my job stuff to be figured out. Or by this point in time, I want my relationship to be better. And when the appointment doesn't come true, then we have disappointment. Which is largely, if you think about it, about not having our expectations met when we want something to happen. Some of the greatest struggles in my life, I just think about overwhelmed by over the years. You know, 1989, I was a punk kid, and my parents split. It wasn't a secret. I knew in a lot of senses that it was inevitable. It really rocked my world in a lot of senses. Probably too many things I took onto my own shoulders that I shouldn't have. All right, I remember in 1995 graduating from school and moving from one city to another city, thinking, okay, I've got grad school figured out, but I have no idea where I'm going to live. I have no idea what job I'm going to work. I have no idea how I'm going to make money. I just know everything I own is in a 1-800-GO-RIDER truck. And it was a small one. And we're driving down the road, and I'm thinking, I don't know how any of this is going to work out. One of my mentors at the time said, yeah, man, these are exciting times. A friend of mine's dad, he was spiritually very important in my life. I would say, how can you say that? And he said, I'm just so excited. And I said, why? And he said, because now God's got to do something. Because now you get to find out what God's going to do. Friend Marty had the gift of faith. Everything he saw through the lens. What was God going to do? And over the years, I've been struck by how often I've needed to think to myself,
What is God going to do? What's God going to do now? What's Jesus going to do now?
You know, when we get freaked out by life, we usually are freaked out by a couple of things. One, we think the problem's never been worse. And two, the pressure's never been greater. The problem's never been worse, and the pressure's never been greater. That's when we get freaked out. And the more freaked out we get, the bigger the problem seems, and the heavier the pressure seems. You know the feeling? And those are the moments where we need biblical hope. Not just, I wish so, or I hope so. So that's part of what was going on in this book we've been studying lately in the New Testament. We've been making our way through these five short one-chapter books of the Bible, but the last weeks, we've been in this little letter right at the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation, called Jude. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch of Bibles in the back. In fact, we just refilled our supply, so please take one of our Bibles and just consider it yours. Jude. Here's what's going on. This guy named Jude, he's a half-brother of Jesus, but he identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to faith in Jesus until after the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, if Jesus was your brother, you might have thought he was nuts, too. It gives you a little insight into why a lot of the world honestly thinks Jesus is nuts. Of course, most of the world doesn't know the real Jesus. Doesn't really understand who he really is. They know the perception of what they think we teach he is, but I don't think most of the world really understands who Jesus is. So somewhere along the way, Jude surrenders his life, his eternity, his destiny, and his future to his half-brother and makes him Savior and Lord. And Jesus starts this movement, sending the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You remember this story? Starts this fledgling movement that we today still call the church. But at that time, they didn't know how it was going to turn out and work out. And Jesus actually said something crazy. He told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, they would do greater things than he did. And they must have thought to themselves, are you nuts? Because we've watched you heal people. We've watched you raise people from the dead. You know, we've watched all kinds of things. And then the Holy Spirit comes and the church begins to reach people and amazing things begin to happen. Lives are changed and lives are healed. Families are put back together. And yet persecution comes. The church is spread all over the place. Actually, one of God's ways of spreading the faith is to require people to move from one place to another. Because we like to get comfortable. We're like, I don't want to move. And persecution literally lit kind of the world on fire. And Christians spread all over the Mediterranean. And Christianity, along with it, spread along the Mediterranean. And then, among other things, some false teachers came into some specific churches and they taught some pretty crazy stuff, and we dealt with all that. They basically said, you know, Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh, and the early church had this rock-solid belief that Jesus is God in the flesh, and these false teachers said, no, it's not the case, and people began to sway and believe these false teachers, and they began to go another direction. These false teachers said, you can sin all you want, doesn't matter what you do in the body. Those kind of false teachers still exist today, by the way. It's nothing new under the sun. And so, this fledgling early church finds itself in a place where leaders literally could ask themselves, what's going to happen? How's this really going to turn out? Maybe you've been a part of a church where internally, inside a church, things have gotten difficult and you've wondered, how is this going to turn out? Is God really going to win the day on this one? Or maybe that's just happened in your life. For whatever reason, something's been said, something's been done, and you look at a point in time in your future, and you're staring at it going, is God going to win this one? Because I don't know how. And Jude answers it fairly interestingly. Listen to these words, right? Right at the beginning of the book of Jude, he'd introduced himself, but very late in this one short
letter, one chapter letter, after introducing all of this about how this church has been infiltrated by these false teachers, don't be swayed by them. This is what Jude says, verse 20. He says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And we've talked through this already. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And be merciful to those who doubt, and snatch others from the fire and save them, and to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, you just keep doing what you know to be doing. You keep following Jesus. You keep living out the faith. You keep connecting with God. You keep sharing the faith with your friends. You keep showing mercy. You receive mercy, and you let mercy flow through you, and you just keep doing that. And then he gives us this. What is technically called a doxology. Doxology is just a big fancy church kind of word. It comes from the word doxa in Greek. Doxa means glory. Ology means ology. Right? Right? We have a lot of ologies in our world, but doxology. Doxology. It's the sayings of glory, the study of glory, the understanding of glory, the words of God's glory. He says, now, verse 24, this is just great. This is great. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you, able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, evermore. Amen. How's it going to work out in my life? I don't know. How's it going to work out in your life? Is the cancer going to be healed? Is the job going to work out? Is the whatever going to be resolved? Is the now issue going to be taken care of? I'm going to be straight with you. I never know how circumstances are going to play. We pray all the time for circumstances to go the way we want them to go, right? But circumstances are still a roller coaster. Right? I mean, life, if it's taught you anything over the years, is that if it's pretty calm at the moment, hold on, because there's about to be a dip or a curve coming. But what I do know, and what I know I can hold on to, is that he is able. To him who is able. This doxology, perhaps one of the loftiest doxology and doxologies in all of Scripture. There's another one that's very, very similar in the middle of Ephesians 3, at the end of Ephesians 3. I love this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And if you're reading through Ephesians, you get to that and you think, dude, that's like the end of the letter. And then he just keeps on writing. Sometimes we need a little doxology in our lives. Because our tendency, when life's blowing up and there's a personal hurricane or a personal wildfire or whatever it may be, is to focus in on the now, on the immediacy of this thing. The problem has never been heavier. The pressure has never been greater. And we focus in on that. And the more we get that in our view, and the closer we get to that, the smaller God seems. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there? You felt that? The more distant God seems, the more powerless God seems, the more we focus in on the problem, and we get frustrated, and our emotions get all out of whack, and here we are kind of sized in and focused in and lasered in on some circumstance in our life. The problem gets bigger. The difficulty in life gets bigger. And the greatness of God seems smaller. And so I need a little doxa in my life. I need a little of the glory of God. I need a lot of a doxology to remind me that God is bigger than this little roller coaster I'm riding on. And that in the end, My hope is not fixated in this moment in time resolving. Now, I have freaked out I don't know how many times in my life, and yet here I am. How's it going to work out? How's it going to turn out? Worried about it as a teenager. And yet here I am, no longer a teenager. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? My 20s, how's it going to work out? How's it going to turn out? Here I am. You know, maybe one of the most overwhelming moments of your life is when you realize what's been really entrusted to you, and you hold a baby for the first time, or you have a sibling you're taking care of, or something significant's been entrusted to you in this world, and you realize the overwhelmingness of, I don't know if I can do this. It's a good thing. It's not. I mean, you know, my kids were born, and it was not a bad thing. I wasn't like, oh gosh, Lord, this is difficult. And it was difficult. But it was overwhelming. This little life is now dependent upon me. And now their teenage life's dependent upon me. And we get overwhelmed by it. We go, how's it going to work out? Now, for every one of those, there's a future out there where I'm going to stand before God and God's going to go, I had you. Really, I did. And if I can come with my friend Marty's point of view and say, what is God going to do? And if I'm on the lookout for the greatness of God to show up, that just brings hope. Where my hope is not rooted and anchored in this roller coaster working out, but my hope is anchored in the God of the universe and what He says He will do. There's real hope in that. Not just I wish so, but I know so. But almost always in these circumstances, the challenge here, when we're riding the roller coaster, you know, is that when we're in life's difficulty, we're having to wait. Right? And when do we want the answer for the waiting? Nobody ever says, God, I just hope by the time I get to heaven, you work this out. We all say, God, could you show up yesterday? And our little fast-paced world's just kind of geared to that, isn't it? Right? I mean, fast food, fast cars, fast everything. And yet it says, just listen to these words again. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now, forevermore. Amen. So be it. So this is it. What I'm trying to get at today. Hope is expecting Jesus to work while I wait. Life often has me wait in difficult circumstances. There's no way around it. There'll always be moments for which we look at and go, God. There'll always be hurricanes. Short of eternity. There'll be wildfires. There'll be personal fires. There'll be challenges. There'll be relationship issues. There'll be tensions. And we'll always be focused on the when. God, when is this going to happen? When? But hope, understood biblically, is this anchor in my life that is expecting Jesus to work while I wait. And so the issue is less when God will work and more what will God do. Kind of giddy like a little kid at Christmas. Okay, what's God going to do now? Because when we get backed into a corner and we're in a place where there is no other hope but God, I promise you, those are the moments we tend to sense and be aware and pay attention to and see God work most. What will God do? Why will God do it? So this little verse, this little tweet about hope here in Jude, gives us four expectations I think we can have about Jesus that really anchor our hope in Jesus rather than our circumstances. Four expectations. Number one, expect Jesus to finish what he starts in me. Expect Jesus to finish what he starts in me. Just listen to these words again. To him who is able, just pause there for a second. That means God's never not able. God's never disabled. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ. God is able. What does this say he's able to do? He's able to keep me from falling. He's able to keep me from falling into the pit. He's able to keep me from falling out of my walk with him. He's able to keep me secure, essentially. So if you've ever walked through something in your life and thought, I don't know if me and God are going to emerge okay on the other side of this, he's able to keep you from falling. If you've ever been under the sway of a false teaching and thought to yourself, I don't know if God would ever love me again, he's able to keep you from falling. In fact, this was meant as an encouragement to this church because Jude's writing and saying, look, there are these false teachers and they are trying to get you to fall. And he's saying, but God is able to keep you from falling. I mean, our world seems rigged sometimes, like there's booby traps and things set to trip you up. Things that come after you and go after you to mess with you. And there is an enemy in this world who is absolutely out to fight what God would do in our lives. And yet, in all of that, Jesus is able to keep me from falling. There are times when you think, I don't know if I can keep myself from falling. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. I can't, he can. I think we have to have some hope in this concept. And this is a bit of theology, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page about this. There's a brand of Christianity that wants to say to us that your ability to walk with Jesus and be saved and spend eternity in heaven is rooted in your ability to walk the walk and your ability to keep to it. In other words, if you don't keep yourself to it, you're hosed. You know, I mean, if you're not prayed up at the moment that the lights go out, sorry. If you're not confessed up at the moment the lights go out, you're out. I don't find that teaching in Scripture. What I find in Scripture is that sin nature in me has been defeated by Jesus Christ, that I am declared justified by Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, and that my eternity is set and secure, but it's not secured by my ability to keep to it. It's not how many weeks did I go to church or not go to church. Come to church, please. But it's not what I do to keep myself from falling. It's what he's already done. And God is able to finish what he starts in me. And so my eternity is secure, my salvation is secure, and my life in all that roller coastery like difficulty, all that when, now, God, I need you to show up. If you don't this second, everything falls apart. In all of that, my life is secure. And his presence in my life is secure. There's really good hope in that. I should expect Jesus to finish what he starts in me. You know, there are moments in life where we think, things will never turn out. I'll never get out of this. Now, for one, that most of the time, it turns out not to be true. When I was a kid and I lied to my parents and I got in trouble, I thought the consequence I would never get out of. You know the feeling? But I'm not still sitting in the corner.
What this is saying is that God's going to finish what He starts. And I'm going to be straight. There are some things in life where that prayer of I wish for, that I hope there's healing, I hope I never have to deal with this again, I hope in this life, some of those prayers go unanswered. But in the next life, those prayers are always answered. We're so focused on the when of now that we forget that there's a when of eternity. And the when of eternity answers all the struggles of now. All of them. Expect Jesus to finish what He starts in me. Number two, you won't like this one, but write it down and then listen to me anyway. Expect Jesus to ignore my life expectations, but also exceed my life expectations. If I'm going to have real hope, and that hope is rooted in Jesus Christ, not in the circumstances of this world, what I should expect is for Jesus to, many times, ignore my life expectations. Now hear this right. It doesn't mean He doesn't care. Doesn't mean He doesn't love us, but expect Him sometimes. You're just praying away, and you just feel like He's ignoring you. Expect Jesus to sometimes just ignore my life expectations, but in the end, expect Jesus to exceed them. Because my life expectations often are too low, too short. And so sometimes, I'm praying for down here. And Jesus ignores that because He's got something better in mind. You know what I'm talking about? Expect sometimes for your prayer to be about right now. And we're so consumed with right now, and Jesus has something better in mind. And so expect Jesus. It sounds pretty discouraging. Wait, you're saying God is just going to ignore me sometimes? I don't mean it quite that harshly. God's not intending up in heaven to go, Brian, you don't matter for the next decade. It's not like Jesus is up in heaven doing that. But it is how it feels from down here. I promise you, in the end, you have life plans, and God has plans for your life. And every single time when we surrender to what He has planned, when we go with what God has planned, God exceeds what we have in mind. Do I mean that I pray for $100,000 and God's got $500,000 in mind? That's not at all what I'm talking about. My name's not Joel. I don't have slick hair. This is not the compact arena or whatever that used to be called in Houston, okay? All right, this is not about cash. This is about life. Fair? This is not about the externals. It's about the deepest things of eternity. And there'll be sometime in every decade of your life that you're going to look at it and go, this is what I had planned, and it didn't happen. And you're going to find yourself disappointed. Because you had an appointment with whatever it was. You had an appointment with grad school and it didn't happen. You had an appointment with a marriage and it didn't happen. You had an appointment with a plan for your life and that plan didn't happen. And so often in those moments we find ourselves disappointed with life, disappointed with ourselves, and to be quite honest, disappointed with God. This is where hope reminds me to expect that sometimes my life expectations will be ignored, but God's expectations for my life will exceed what I have planned. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Come back to the text. To Him who is able to keep you from falling. Now look at this next phrase. To present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So the day I stand before God, I will be presented before God by Jesus Christ without fault
But wait a minute, I got a lot of faults. Yep. But I will be transformed without fault and with great joy. Whose joy? Who's feeling joyful the day I'm presented before God? Probably a lot of people, just to be honest. And I don't mean the day I die, a lot of people are joyful. But I do mean that there are people in your life who've been praying for you for a long, 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 long time. And the moment you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, there is great joy in that for those who pray for you. You know what I mean? All right, take on the parental view for a moment. You ever pray for your kids and you see your kids struggle and you so long and want for them to experience something different in their lives, to make better choices, to come along, to do something, and then something happens in their life and somehow that prayer is answered. Who's joyful that day? Everybody's joyful. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Please, Lord. And with great joy. I'm going to be honest with you. I went digging through the rest of Scripture. The answer is it's his joy. It's also yours. You'll be joyful that day, I promise you. But it's his joy. Now, there's a bunch of places to get into this, but I mean, just listen to this, all right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, by the way, I mean, this is in the context of running with perseverance, the race marked out with us. For us, we've got to run with perseverance. Not so easy to do sometimes. How do we run with perseverance the life that we're living? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I don't know. I've never really thought about the cross as joyful. I mean, yes, in the context of like Easter and we're celebrating the resurrection. And it was his joy when he died. And it'll be his joy when I'm presented before him. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Great little book in the Old Testament. It says, the Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. And he will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. And we always think about it. We're the ones supposed to find joy in Jesus. And this is saying that God finds joy in me. Specifically, the day he presents me before him. This is my son, Brian. Without fault, with great joy. I'll be joyful too, I'm sure. In fact, I'm so sure of it that this is why I say, expect Jesus to exceed them. And just listen to me for a moment. You have big, big disappointments in this world. But I can promise you this. From the lens of eternity, and from the lens of what God is going to do in forever, there will be joy in your heart. There will be joy. And so sometimes, you know, when we're in our 20s and things don't turn out like we planned, or we're in our 40s and we look back and we say, well, I had all these plans and this didn't happen. Sometimes on this side of it, we've got to grieve what we're disappointed in, but hold on to the hope and the anchor of knowing the joy that will be there for forever. I mean, you know how long forever long is? I don't either. It's forever long. Right? I mean, it's like the line at the grocery store when you're in a hurry. It's forever long. And compared to the weight of this world, forever is a whole lot better. And forever I'm going to have joy. And for now, sometimes I will be disappointed. But there will be great joy, his great joy and my great joy on that other side. And so there's a place in this world, 20s, 30s, 50s, 80s, you name it, anywhere in between, to look at life and go, yep, there are disappointments. I need to grieve those. I need to grieve my dreams, and I need to hope in God's dreams. Grieve my dreams, hope in God's dreams. Number three, expect Jesus to finish what he started in his church. Expect Jesus to finish what he started in his church. All right, so this is very clear. To him who's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. My little piddly English can't quite put into words all that this is really saying. But I promise you, part of what this is getting at is that when you feel like church is sometimes a struggle, or you feel like that in this world, God's plans don't always work out. And God's plans in this world greatly involve this thing he called the church. That he will finish what he started in the church. That little fledgling movement begun in the book of Acts that began to spread all over the world, and today is all over the world, and today we continue to work to take all over the world, God will finish what he starts. He just will. And you and I sit and look at it sometimes, and we wonder, will he really? I mean, God created this little ball of a planet, and it spins at however many millions of miles an hour, and we're just floating through space, circling the sun. And we wonder sometimes, will it really all turn out for what God intended? Yes! And does that mean we always get our way? No. Does that mean that free will doesn't exist and that you and I don't mess things up quite often? It doesn't. We're not robots. Right? God's not yanking the strings up in heaven going, this is the part where I lead Brian into sin. That's me. That's not on God. But there is nothing that I do and nothing the enemy will do and nothing our broken world will do that will prevent Jesus from finishing what he starts in this little planet we call Earth. And his plan has everything to do with his church. And so what he intends in the world comes through the church, through his kingdom, to bring glory to God in this little ball of a planet and to show his grace to the world and to present before himself those he intends. It's going to happen. God finishes what he starts, and we can bank on it. And that's why there's real hope in it, because there's an anchor there. And I should expect heaven to exceed my expectations forever. Number four. Expect heaven to exceed my expectations forever. I don't know about you, but I long for a world where everything wrong is right. You know, I mean, when you read the headlines, the paper, and you go, really? Like, when will the world be better? When will there be no more hurricanes? When will there be no more babies who are abandoned? When will there be no more suffering and cancer? When will there be no more bosses that drive you nuts? When will you and your spouse stop struggling? When? When we long for a world without wildfire, and we long for a world without suffering, and we long for a world without hurricanes, and we long for a world where everything is as it's tended to be, what we're longing for is called heaven. We actually spent this year studying this. We went quite a bit in depth into the book of Revelation, into other places in the Bible, talking about what heaven really is. But we essentially discovered this. We picture heaven and forever as up there somewhere, up in the floaties, up with the clouds, up with the little cherubs, you know. Ding, 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 like, you know. And we've got the pictures all wrong, because the Bible is clear that heaven comes to earth for eternity, that this ball of a planet is remade, and that everything forever that was wrong will be made right forever and ever and ever. And there is a world with no more hurricanes and no more wildfires. And there is a world with no more suffering and no world with no more abandoned babies. And there is a world where all the injustices and all the wrong things we see, there is a world where everything is right. And that's why we pray for His kingdom come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We often are longing for this world to not be this world, quite honestly, for the pain to end, for the war to end, for the tension and conflict to end. And what we're longing for is for Jesus to bring heaven to earth, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault, with great joy. Now get this, verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority. All of that's deserving to Him. This is the doxa. This is what He deserves, not what I deserve, by the way. We're all glory hounds. I mean, there are a few of us a little more than others. You know, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, those kind of types. They play in every sport, by the way. It's not just basketball. I like to pick on those guys. But, they, you know, those guys who it's all about them and the world revolves around them and everybody celebrates them and wears their jersey. And there's a little bit of that in all of us, and there's a lot of that in some of us. And this says in the end, the glory is going to go where the glory is supposed to go. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now get this, before all ages, that's all the past. Now, that's today, and forevermore, for eternity, for as ever as you can go in that way. So be it. So be it. In World War II, one of the men who endured that walked through some of the concentration camps. There's a man named Viktor Frankl. Maybe you've read of his writings. Among others, he wrote Man's Search for Meaning. And in it, he said this, that the loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on a man. And because of his own experiences in a Nazi concentration camp, he believed and he wrote that when a person no longer possesses a reason for living, they have no future to live for, no future to look forward to, that man, that woman, shrivels up and dies. He said, literally, any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in camp had first to succeed in showing him some future goal. And this applied not just to World War II. We study, you know, prisoners of war who fought in any number of wars. Those who endured were those who remembered their future. I have read stories of folks who built the future home in their head while they were in the concentration camp. Plank by plank, every day they got up and they built in their mind what they would build in the future. Now that's just anchored in this world. The future hope is powerful. Frankl's point is that when you live through a concentration camp, and Lord knows, Earth is not a concentration camp, but none of us get out of it alive. Not a thought we really like to think about, but we all die at some point. That what gives you hope is a future to hold on to. And in our Christian faith, we have a future to hold on to. And in this little slice of time where life is difficult, anybody there right now? In this little slice where life can be difficult, and we look at it and we go, the problem has never been greater, and the pressure has never been greater. The truth is, God has never been greater. And in that, there's more than I hope so. There's just plain fact. And that's good news, my friends. Let's pray. Again, I would ask you, I wonder if there's anyone here who just needs some real hope, would like to be prayed over this morning. Not to get up and come up front or anything like that, but just in your seat, where you're at, anybody who feels like you need some hope. I'd like to pray for you for that. Lord, I pray for all of us who would right now in our hearts just stand up and say, I need hope. Lord, I pray send that hope right now. That in the presence of the Holy Spirit of you, Jesus, in our hearts, that we would have that anchor of hope to hold us steady. And Lord, of course we pray for circumstances to change. Of course we pray for cancer to be healed. Of course we pray for suffering to end. Of course we pray for relationships to be reconciled. But our hope, Jesus, isn't in the change of what we want when we want it. Our hope is anchored in you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for every heart here today to be infused with hope. Please, Lord. And Lord, I pray for any of us here who maybe have never had hope, maybe who never have experienced your grace and your goodness and your greatness and your glory. Lord, I pray for anyone here who maybe today needs to receive hope, salvation, forgiveness, grace for the very first time. Maybe someone would pray along with me now. Just echo in their heart, dear Jesus, I need hope. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for living in the resurrection. Live in me, Jesus. Take over my life. Give me hope. Give us all hope, Jesus. Help us to find that great joy anchored not in the win of our circumstances changing, but in your greatness. Jesus, we expect you to show up. We expect you to work. And we expect you to finish where you start. And in that, we find hope. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Good. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Today, as we always do, we end our service with our offering. And as we take our offering today, I'd love to remind you of those communication cards. And if you need prayer because you need hope, let us know. We take those seriously. If there's something we can do to help you find more hope, you need a life group, you need to connect with some others so you can get some hope of other people to surround you and encourage you, we'd love to have you find that. Whatever it is, you let us know on that card. As we give with hope.